Good morning. This is Sunday, November 16th, 2014. We are continuing our study of certain chapters from certain books. And these books were used, or were drawn from, talks that Joel Goldsmith gave, as well as letters he sent to students. And we have already studied, 12 chapters covering several books. And we are continuing with talk number 13 from the 1967 letters, which were put together in a book called Living Between Two Worlds. And it seems to me that we might have called this living back and forth between two worlds, because it's not really like you're standing in the middle and there's one world on the right and one on the left and you're in between the two. It seems to me it's more like we move from one to the other, back and forth. We move into the purely human sense, material sense of world, and then we move at other times, particularly in our meditations, and sometimes even with eyes open, we move into the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual universe. And so we are moving back and forth between the two worlds until the spiritual universe becomes our permanent dwelling place. But we're going to look at Chapter 5, The World of Material Sense and the World of Spiritual Discernment. Now, that seems to be a reoccurring theme throughout these chapters that we've reviewed, and it wasn't done intentionally. It's just that that's what Spirit is revealing. Consciousness is revealing itself. And the level seems to be living between two worlds. So, before we go to Chapter 5, I found this quote here in this earlier chapter, Chapter 3, which is called Easter, Arising Out of Material Sense. And in these two sentences, Joel says it all, really. And it just amazes me how I know thousands of people have read this page. And probably the paragraph before where it says, instead of thinking that this abundance has to be divided, we realize, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Probably people are looking at that, particularly if they have a need for supply, or they feel a need for supply. They're probably looking at that and saying, whoa, how wonderful, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So that by the time they get to this next paragraph, they zip right through it and totally miss this. And yet here's the answer. And it's quite shocking. He always says, truth is shocking. And it is. If it really registers, it brings your mind to a standstill, to a stop. And here it is. In these two sentences, he says, a human being is living in a purely material sense of world. Now that's in italics. Material sense of world. A human being is living in a purely material sense of world. But he is not living in a material world because there is none. Now how's that for a sentence? He's not living in a material world because there is none. All that exists is spirit. And spirit's creation, about which the human race entertains a material concept. This is the experience of the prodigal who wandered away from his father's house or father's consciousness. And that's what we did, really. All of us, we stepped out of the father's consciousness and into a human mind or a world mind, where we could entertain a material sense of world, but it's not a real world. So, That is definitely something to meditate on. Now, if you haven't done so, please become quiet, get still, stand stock still within yourself, and stop. Listen. Be attentive. Be receptive. Wait upon the Lord. In your meditation, wait. Wait. Wait upon that inner movement. It doesn't matter whether you call it the presence or spirit, the Christ, the Father. It doesn't matter whether you call it consciousness, the is. What matters is that you feel that, and that you let go and let that reveal itself to you in the next hour. Okay? So let us enter into this consciousness out of which this chapter came. And it is called Chapter 5, The World of Material Sense and the World of Spiritual Discernment. And the world of material sense you know now is world mind, or mind. And the world of spiritual discernment you should know now is consciousness, Christ consciousness. And he begins, when the Master said, my kingdom is not of this world, he implied that there are two worlds, and yet the truth is that there is only one world. God made all that was made, and anything that God did not make was not made. Since God is spirit, the only world is a spiritual world, and the only man is spiritual man. Then what did the Master mean? And what do we mean in the infinite way when we say there are two worlds? First of all, we mean that there is only one world, and it is spiritual. The other world is a materialistic concept of the spiritual world. It is not really a world any more than the world of the insane is a real world. Now, we've used that example several times. The person in the mental facility who's locked up because he really believes he's Napoleon and he wants to conquer the world. And if you let him out on the streets, he'll try to organize an army, gather up weapons, and begin marching all the time with his hand in his shirt. I am Napoleon. He lives in that belief, and it's all in his mind. You can look at him and say that's all in his mind. What do you suppose Jesus, the living Christ of Jesus, did as he looked at on all these sick people that wanted to be healed? I suppose he looked at them the same way. Don't you know this is all in your mind? What's hindering you? Stretch forth your arm. Take up your bed. What's the matter with you? Get out of the mind. Don't you know there's only a spiritual world? Rise up. You're not dead. And I have said repeatedly that you are standing in the kingdom of heaven right now. You're not going to get there at some future date. You are standing in the finished kingdom. But you're not aware of it if you're living out through the mind, because you're living in a material sense of that spiritual kingdom. You're standing in a spiritual kingdom, but you are seeing it materially. And so the seeing it is the problem. And Joel tells us that very plainly in several locations. In this wonderful little book, the first one that was published in 1947 called The Infinite Way, in the very first chapter, he says we are living in a spiritual universe, but the finite sense has set a picture before us. He says, let us, in italics, let us then begin with the understanding that our world is not an erroneous one. but rather that the universe in which we live is the realm of reality about which man entertains a false concept. So the work of bringing health and harmony into our experience is not getting rid of or changing a material universe, because there is none, but in correcting the finite concept of our existence. You see? Right there, the first chapter, the first book, he tells you plainly, the work is an internal work. You're not going to heal anything out here. You're not going to increase your supply or heal your sickness. You're not going to find the perfect mate. Come on. You're standing in the finished kingdom, where every perfect idea, every perfect gift is omnipresent, right here, right now. Or you might say, omnipresence is right here, right now. And every perfect and good idea is included in it, right here, right now. And so you're standing in fulfillment, but seeing lack and limitation. And so the practice then is one of getting out of the mind that is seeing limitation and standing in the consciousness of awe. You see, it's an internal transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or he might have said, be transformed by stepping out of the mind and into consciousness. So, first of all, we mean that there is only one world and it is spiritual. The other world is the materialistic concept of the spiritual world. It is not really a world any more than the world of the insane is a real world. The world of the insane is a world lived within the mind, an imaginary world they have conceived. It has no external existence. Joel has just very politely let us all know that we're all insane, and we need to be restored to sanity. Sanity is remembering who you are. So, I hate to tell you this, but you're walking around insane, living in a make-believe world, until you awaken to consciousness and its universe. And remember, he says over and over throughout the writings, illusion, no illusion is ever externalized. And so, if this is a make-believe world that we're looking at, the material universe, material sense of world, it's not out there. Now it begins to make sense why he said in the wisdoms in the back of that book, The Infinite Way, why he said everything has to be met in consciousness. But how is it met? Is it met in applying some principles to change some outer universe? No. It's met in rising above and out of the mind that sees the material universe, and resting until that inner movement where consciousness reveals the spiritual universe. You see, we're making a transition consciously out of the mind and into consciousness. And so he says, the world of the insane is a world lived within the mind. It has no external existence any more than does the materialistic concept of world that we all accept have an existence separate and apart from mind. The proof is that through the development of spiritual discernment, we are able to see the world as it is, to see the materialistic concept evaporate, and in its place behold a world of harmony. Now, spirit does that in your meditation. In your meditation. Can you see how wonderfully Christ laid this infinite way path out for us? First, it taught us that we needed to practice the presence and remember throughout the day, before I step into this building, God is just as much on the other side of this building, or on the other side of this door as God is out here. And as I drive down the street, God is in every car, driving every car. And as I sit down to eat, God is the source of my supply and brought this. God is the source of cattle on 1,000 hills. And all throughout the day, we're practicing the presence. And then we add to that sitting down in meditation. We add to that contemplation, because we don't know how to meditate yet. So we add to that contemplation. So we're contemplating throughout the day, and we're contemplating with our eyes closed. And then we reach a place where contemplation comes to an end, and suddenly there's this inner movement, and we feel it. And maybe like Joel, we wonder, was that it? Was that it? It was only a nanosecond, but I felt something. And then we practice again, and maybe like him, 12 days later, it happens again, and then again, and again, and eventually we find more comfort in just communing with this inner presence than we do with all the contemplation. And yet we're given a set of tools called spiritual healing principles. We learn to impersonalize. We learn to nothingize. And I think maybe this is just a fancy way of learning, even in the face of something horrible, to look at it and be able to release it enough to get quiet, to get still. Because in impersonalizing and nothingizing, we're able to calm down. We're able to get out of the mind that's seeing all these ugly pictures, and we're able to rest. And as Joel says, we're able to receive the word, which is that inner movement. And that inner movement does not heal something out here. We think it does in the beginning. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The fever came down. Isn't that wonderful? My foot healed itself. Isn't that wonderful? My supply increased. In the beginning, we think it is. But as we go further in the work, we begin to find out, wait a minute, now wait. No illusion is ever externalized. Well, what just happened? Because I saw improvement. And we begin to see, why, Joel was right. He was telling me the whole time, there's no such thing as healing. We're just lifted up where we see more of God appearing. And so I work with that, and I work with that, and I come to see, wow, the whole thing is just a matter of a shift in consciousness. I'm standing in the finished kingdom, but I'm not seeing it while I'm living in this world, which is between the two ears in the mind, which is fed by the world mind. No, I'm not seeing it until in my meditation I'm lifted up and I have that wonderful, beautiful feeling of the presence, or that inner movement of consciousness flowing. And then I see it. Harmony appears. And so I begin to see this has got to become my permanent dwelling place. And Joel promises there's a moment where it takes over my existence and begins living itself on a permanent basis. And so I persist, and I persist, and I believe that's where many of us are right now, standing right there. We're living between two worlds, or we're living back and forth between two worlds. Sometimes we're in material sense, we forget all about the spirit. Maybe there's a task to do at work, some task that requires our concentration, and so we forget about the spirit. I've found that sometimes in those cases I'm concentrated on my work so much that I forget everything but that which is right in front of me, and then the feeling of the presence floods my being while I'm working. I wasn't even thinking of it, and yet I created a sort of vacuum by concentrating on the work. And into that vacuum flows that living essence. I love it so. And when it does, of course, the task at hand gets completed quite rapidly and always perfectly. So, I'm getting off on a tangent there, but we're living between the two worlds. Sometimes we're not thinking of spirit. We're just driving our car. We come to a stop sign or a stop light. We apply a little pressure to the brake. We come to a stop. We're not thinking of anything in particular. And yet we're sort of in that receptivity, and that spirit flows into our being. We feel it. And so we're between the two worlds, part of the time in the material sense of existence, thinking of ourselves as a human being, this many years old, this tall, this sex, this background, this environment, this training. And other times we're that living presence sitting behind the wheel, or working on a task, or even riding on an airplane or in a train, or going up in an elevator, or walking down the street, or swimming through the pool or in the ocean, or hiking on a trail. That presence flows. We feel it, and it is us. And so some of the times we're in the mind, entertaining a material sense of existence, and some of the times we're in spiritual consciousness, beholding spirit flowing, consciousness appearing. And back and forth between the two worlds until the mountains, the heights, become our permanent dwelling place. And that's what we're working towards, and that's why we're reviewing this chapter. So, he says, the human being lives in a world of material sense. His entire human experience is made up of a combination of good and evil. He gives power to all kinds of things external to himself. Rarely does he acknowledge that he has dominion and live out from it. You see, there's the two worlds right there. One is mind, and in mind you have the pairs of opposites. Good and bad, young and old, healthy and sick, rich and poor, abundance and lacking. You have all the opposites in the mind, the world mind. The world mind is the pairs of opposites. And that world mind is telling you, you have to change one to the other. We've gone over that over and over. The whole human existence is trying to change the bad into the good. First we try to get an education and learn a trade in order to get ahead. It's very competitive, and we have to be firstest with the mostest. And maybe it works for a while, but then it stops working. Something happens. Maybe the person that we loved runs off with somebody else, or says that they want to break it off. They need some time alone. And we're dashed. How could this happen? Maybe the perfect job that we landed after college, or the perfect trade after high school. Maybe we were let go. There's a downturn in the economy, and now we have no job. It's very shocking when it comes. You're just moving along like normal, everything's fine, and then you're called into the office and given a pink slip. Or maybe that gal or that guy is just perfect for you, and everything seems to be fine, and you're going to be married in the spring, and all of a sudden there's this pain. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says it's terminal. Do you see how human existence is going back and forth between the opposites of good and bad, and you're trying to improve your health and get it good, and you're trying to get the right companion, and you're trying to get the right job, and you're trying to get the right amount of supply, and you're trying to get the right home, and you're trying to get the right automobile. And always it's, I call it spinning plates, because it reminds me of those people that know how to juggle. And they're on stage, and they have all these poles, and they're spinning about 7 plates. And one starts to wobble, and they run over there, and they spin it, and it's level again. And, oh, now 2 are wobbling, and they spin that and spin the other one. Oh, now 3 are wobbling. And, of course, eventually they start falling and crashing, and the plates break, and it's quite comical. But it's not comical when you're living that way. It's not comical at all. It hurts. The normal human sense of existence has a lot of pain. But we here on this path should be rising out of the pairs of opposites and trying to improve the material sense of existence, we should be rising into a state of consciousness that sees the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. And we are, if we are practicing what we are learning here in these chapters. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I have 3 degrees, and I got all 3 of them. I pursued all 3 of them after I started on the spiritual path and had been on the path for quite a while. So I am not saying that you should not get a higher education. That's not what I'm saying. You shouldn't just sit around, because remember, that's what Joel says. The people that misunderstand this think, well, there's nothing to do. This is all an illusion. So I'll just sit down here on the steps and put a pan out here and beg. But that's not the answer, because you're still living in a material sense of existence. You haven't left anything. You're just not working. You have to be consciously aware of the kingdom and standing in it. It does no good to say, well, actually, I'm really standing in the kingdom, and then don't do anything. Well, again, he says, some mystics have an experience or two, and they say, well, this is all an illusion, and the whole time they're doing that, they're in poverty and lack and limitation and diseased. You see, you don't really have the conscious awareness of the finished kingdom and the fact that you're standing in it unless it is demonstrating. It is appearing as, what does he say here? A world of harmony. So, what I'm saying is, there's nothing wrong with getting a higher education. There's nothing wrong with marrying that girl or that guy you love. There's nothing wrong with exercising and staying healthy. However, all the time you're doing that, you should be practicing these principles to come up higher. Because there's a higher place, a higher consciousness. Because the day will come when your health will fail, if that's all you're living by. The day will come when the person leaves or the person passes on. And then where will you be if that's all you have? You'll be quite lonely. And the day will come when perhaps the government puts a new law in and your business closes. If that's all you have, if you're living by dollars, you're in trouble. If you're living by her making you happy or him making you happy, you're in trouble. And if you're living by your health, what does it say? When that day comes, people's health will fail. That's what it says in the New Testament. So, I don't know, I'm getting off on tangents. The point is that there's nothing wrong with having those things as long as you recognize that the invisible reality of them is this word formed. And if you're living by the word, then you can have your cake and eat it too. Because you can have all these things, and when they move out of your experience, other beautiful things will take their place, or other beautiful people. There's no end to what the word can appear as. Alright, so we, living in material sense, our entire experience is made up of the opposites, the pairs of opposites, and trying to make the bad into something good. As men and women turn from an orthodox teaching to a mystical one, they now give power to God over the external world, and practically all their prayers are for healing or for some form of well-being. and so begins the search for God. The persons are living between the two worlds. You see, in the beginning, we still have an external material universe, and we're wanting God to fix it. We're hoping by practicing some principles, He will. But that's the beginning of the search for God. After we have lived between two worlds for a while, he says, we begin to see, well, he says it's a volleying back and forth, living part of the time in the world of the power of mind and matter, and part of the time in the world of accepting God as the greater power. So we're going back and forth between the two worlds. Now, he says, meditation is the way to freedom from all this. He says, very few persons have been able to lift themselves above the two worlds because no one can do this unless he has a revelation within himself. He does not tell you what that revelation is because he can't. If he tells it to you, then you'll probably try, your mind will trick you into believing that you've had it when all you've had is a intellectual understanding of it. So he doesn't tell you what the revelation is, just that you need to have one. Moses had it, Elijah had it, and Jesus proved the non-power of sin, disease, and death. The realization of these saints, seers, prophets, and teachers does not free us. No, because they had their revelation and it freed them. But it can't free you. Jesus's spiritual experiences do not free you. You can read about his Mount of Transfiguration, where he became the light itself. The light itself became him. The pure light of consciousness was there, where he left completely the mind of Jesus and became the consciousness of I Am. And it does nothing for you. Well, it's beautiful. But I haven't experienced it. And so I'm not able to lift myself because I haven't had the revelation yet. And he's not going to tell you what the revelation is. Although Joel had it, he's not going to tell you what it is. He's only going to tell you where to go to find it. So he says the ultimate truth is that we can become free only by the Word of God. And to me, the Word of God is the truth revealed within. Now remember, this is not words that you think. That won't free you, or you'd be free already. No, he's talking about the Word that you receive, that inner movement. Sometimes it comes as words. I have closed my eyes before and heard the words, "Behold, I shall make all things new." Or, "Behold, I make all things new," I think is what I heard. It's been a lot of years ago. But I heard those words said within my consciousness, and I didn't think them. Trust me, you know the difference when you hear them. Now, when I think something like that, it's very intellectually satisfying, and it can be somewhat calming, but it doesn't change anything. Nothing's transformed. But when consciousness utters those words, then it's the Word coming to you, and you are transformed. And that's what happened. All things were made new after I heard that. And I didn't lift my hand to make them new. I was swept away as they became new, as I beheld. What does he say here? "Behold, a world of harmony," and that's exactly what happened. So sometimes it comes as words, and sometimes it comes as a, to me, as a tingling presence that's inside, outside, all around, through and through my being. And sometimes it comes as, oh, just an inner shift, whereas before I was blind, suddenly I see something. And so it comes in a lot of different ways, but we know that it's the Word when it transforms us. and when some part of humanhood is dropped, and more of the kingdom appears. So, when he says, to me the word of God is the truth revealed within, that's what he's talking about. And he says, freedom can come only from God, and that can take place only as an activity within your own consciousness. And that's the revelation, the word that you receive. That's what can lift you, not the mind that's falsely seeing a material world, a structural person, but consciousness that looks right into the invisible. Joel says, it would be my greatest joy to see everyone free this minute, but I do not have that power. He says, some students have tremendous experiences with their first meditation, and some not until 5 or even 10 years later. That's a long time, my friends. If you're meditating for 10 years before you have a tremendous experience. But it's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Because if you persist until you have that inner revelation, then you too will know the difference. You will forever know that there is only a material sense of the spiritual universe. And I'm standing in the completed spiritual universe. There's only spiritual man, spiritual manifestation, appearing as. And you will know it as a revelation, not as an intellectualization. And when you know it as a revelation, then you are lifted above the two worlds, you see? So he says, it is usually a gradual experience because without inner preparation, it is very difficult to receive truth in one glimpse. Moreover, the shock is so great that a gradual transition in consciousness must take place. And yes, that's true. I'm telling you, the experience I had up there at Herb's seminar, Herb Fitch, it knocked my socks off. It brought the mind to a stop, and it was shocking. It was shocking to feel everyone's face on mine that I looked at, to feel my face on theirs, to look out at the Pacific Ocean and feel the entire ocean within my being, and my being in the entire ocean. To not feel where I left off and others begin. To look and even feel my being in the asphalt of the street, in the wires, in the telephone poles, in the iron and steel of the car, or cars parked up and down the road. To look and feel myself in the quietness of the deer that were eating the grass. To feel infinite. That's a shock. That is a shock to discover there are no human beings. It's a shock to discover there's only one being, and I am that. And so he says, it doesn't come in one cataclysmic cough. It comes, most of us, gradually, because it's too much of a shock if it comes all at once. And so he says, it was given to me that the way lay in those moments of meditation, when I could be quiet and receptive to the still small voice. You remember Paul's on the road to Damascus? When it happened to him, it was quite a shock. He became blind to this world for a while. All he could see was spirit. Now, he says, the way lay in those moments when I could be quiet and receptive to the still small voice. Then I knew that this was the way in which ultimately everyone who had sufficient patience to attain meditation could be set free. Yes, sometimes that patience must be for as long as 10 years or more. So he says, meditation opens consciousness and prepares the way to receive truth in consciousness. The truth is that there is but one spiritual universe, the kingdom of God, which is the same on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I have that underlined and starred, and because the kingdom of God is the same on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the two must become one. Living between two worlds is only temporary until the two have become one, and that one the finished kingdom. However, he says, we cannot behold heaven on earth until we have developed our spiritual faculties. We must develop the spiritual faculty of discernment. Now, spiritual faculty is not a thought about the kingdom. Spiritual faculty is looking into the invisible and discerning it. He says, spiritual faculty is something entirely different from any of the human faculties, none of which can bear witness to truth. No, the human mind will never see it. I think he says that later, yes. He says, spiritual healing has to do with the faculty of spiritual discernment, whereby an individual who has attained some measure of that capacity is enabled to see, thou art my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. But remember, the eyes contradict this, the ears, the nose, the taste, the touch, all these contradict spiritual sense. How foolish it would seem to one deep in material sense to be told, you and the Father are one. You see that? It'd be ridiculous to tell a person on the street that's just been laid off from a high position as executive director of this foundation and tell him, oh, don't worry, you and the Father are one. Consciousness will flow out and appear. He's going to be like, what? My savings just, I had a lot invested in this company's 401k plan, and I found out they invested in and stole the funds. I've got nothing. I worked for 20 years and I had $300,000 saved up for my retirement. I have nothing, and I'm 60. What do I do? And you tell this man, well, you and the Father are one. I think he'll slap you. Or worse. So you cannot tell somebody that's living by their 401k plan instead of by the Word. You cannot tell them truth. They can't grasp it. It's foolish, because they're living in material sense. So he says, how absurd this is to a person who is witnessing all the weapons that have been formed against man and seeing how effectively they are operating. The person who has risen to the place of dwelling in the higher consciousness, however, is living in an entirely different world. But this applies only to those who abide in the Word. Now you see, we've talked about this in previous talks before. I have said that two people can be sitting on a bench and living in two entirely different universes, 1 foot away from each other. It's amazing to me. It's really quite fabulous. Two people sitting on the same bench waiting for the city bus. Or maybe they're just sitting in the park, looking out at the trees and the dog running across the grass, chasing the frisbee, and the clouds overhead. And they're living in two different universes. One has a material sense of existence. He's living between his ears in the mind, being fed by the world mind, by the mind thinking about a world. And the other is at peace, quiet. He's living in spiritual discernment. He's beholding consciousness appearing and the harmony of being appearing. and he's at peace. Consciousness is enveloping him. He feels its inner movement. And the other one's thinking, what am I going to do? I lost my girlfriend. I lost my boyfriend. They're sitting on the same bench. They're just a foot or two apart in two different universes, a material sense. They're both standing in the kingdom, but only one is aware of it. Whereas before I was blind, now I see. So that has nothing to do with going somewhere. What does he say? The ascension is always the same, he says in Truth Unveiled, in Beyond Words and Thoughts, that the ascension is always the same, rising above the mind. We're beginning to see this, aren't we? Isn't this great? Even if we don't attain it fully in this life, Joel says if we attain it in part, when we leave this existence, we are rocketed forward on the path to that place where it lives itself. We are lifted up higher and higher. So he says, meditation opens consciousness and prepares the way to receive truth in consciousness. The truth is that there is but one spiritual universe, the kingdom of God, which is the same on earth as it is in heaven. However, we cannot behold heaven on earth until we have developed our spiritual faculties. And, he says, the person who has risen to the place of dwelling in the higher consciousness is living in an entirely different world. In the human world, there is just one universal mind. And since everyone is attuned to that one mind, everyone receives impressions and impulses of both good and evil. That's the opposite. This universal human mind is made up of the pairs of opposites, right? Every experience Jesus went through during his ministry was a temptation, see, to believe in these pairs of opposites. But in his ascended consciousness, he's up over the mind, he's not seeing opposites. He's seeing the kingdom. He's seeing spirit omnipresent. But in his ascended consciousness, having seen God as the Father, Jesus knew there could not be a material person. Oh, how he does that. Joel repeatedly tells us truth that if it registers in consciousness, will be quite shocking. And he's doing it again here. Jesus knew there could not be a material person. Now there you go. There has never been a material person. No one has ever been born. No one will ever die. This whole parade, look down through history, this whole parade has been nothing but world mind appearing. And behind it all, since before Abraham, I am. Now, material sense would convince us that we are individuals who are born, begin to age, and begin to deteriorate at a certain time. But as we outgrow a material sense of life and think in terms of God as ourself, or begin to have that inner revelation, we can turn our attention to whatever work has to be done today, and then behold all these other things in the external appearing in due order. See, we more and more, he says, we have to live life as beholders. You see that now? Do you understand it? Probably at a greater depth. What are we beholding? We beholding some God somewhere appearing? No, 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 no. We are beholding consciousness forming itself. We are out of the mind seeing a material sense of existence. We are standing still, stock still. We stop. Behold, I am come. He says, in this period of living between two worlds, we are going to be called upon to face temptations, but consciousness is the only cause, the only law, and the only effect. We may be faced with an epidemic, but we must realize that no weapon that is formed against us can prosper, and it cannot if we have learned not to take up the sword. You see, how do you learn to not take up the sword? Well, you learn to not take up the sword by taking up the sword, finding out that there's two edges and getting all cut up. How did that happen? We review our day, or we review our problem and what just happened and how come it didn't get solved, and we find out that we were picking up the sword, either physically trying to do something or mentally trying to throw truths at it. Gradually, we come into a state of existence where you don't have to work that hard. Rest back in me. I am the way. You see? And then that I, that consciousness appears. Not mind appearing, but consciousness formed. We stand on and in the first chapter of Genesis, where all that God made is good. And then we learn we never had to pick up the sword, because I am the way. And so he says, this world, in quotes, is a mental world. The world of mind is the material sense of world. Then there is my kingdom, the divine consciousness which is revealed by that mind that was in Christ Jesus. And the attainment of that divine consciousness is our goal. Now, that's why I said very early, probably 10 years ago, my kingdom is not a place. My kingdom is consciousness. My kingdom is conscious awareness. So he says, the ultimate in attainment is when we achieve full conscious union with the divine consciousness. Not conscious union with a God somewhere, conscious union with the divine, impersonal, incorporeal, within consciousness. So he says, there is a material sense of existence which is responsible for the ills or discords that come our way. We cannot look for a devil to blame. There isn't any. The ills are due only to one thing, to a material sense of existence. And to the extent that you and I are troubled with problems, be assured it is because some measure of material sense persists. We still entertain a material sense of body, or a material sense of supply, or material sense of companionship. None of these is material. God is spirit. When we see structural or physical man, we are really seeing material sense. But there is no such thing as structural man. And there it is again. And so, if you see a structural man that needs healing, or you see a structural woman that's beautiful, that needs nothing, no healing, because she's a, quote, 10, then you are looking at material sense appearing in your mind. And that's the only place that it is. But behind it, if you can rise above that mind in your meditation and later with eyes open and rest back in consciousness, it will reveal itself. You will see right into the invisible, as I have, as Joel has, as Herb has, as many of you have. You will see right into the invisible, the one spiritual being. Man is that self that is completely invisible, he said. No one has ever seen man. Yes, God appears as man, but that man is invisible. That manifestation is invisible. But you can sense it, see it, even hear it. as you climb into this consciousness, or rather as you are lifted into this consciousness. And so, to put it quite bluntly, if what he says is true, there's no such thing as structural man, then you have no material body. You have no material supply. You have no material companion. You must see the incorporeal. Remember that chapter in Beyond Words and Thoughts? Incorporeality of God, man, and universe? And at the end of the chapter he says we must demonstrate incorporeal man, incorporeal supply, incorporeal companionship. And you can't go beyond that. That's the ultimate, to demonstrate incorporeality. It's another way of saying the same thing. You must look into the invisible and demonstrate that forming itself. So he says, material sense says there's power in the body, but then we must draw ourselves up into a higher state of consciousness and realize it's only material sense telling us this, because there is only pure spiritual being. It is only our acceptance of an aging process, a deteriorating power, that makes us subject to it. But through our higher consciousness, we know that there is no influence out here affecting us. That's why there's no power out here, because there's no out here. You're living in consciousness, and you're either standing in the mind, which is seeing material sense out here, or you're standing in consciousness, and you're seeing infinite pure consciousness, and you're sensing its invisible presence. And if your eyes are opening, you're beginning to see. It's the only thing out here and in here. It's the all in all. However, he says, we will not prove this except in proportion as we open our consciousness several times a day to the realization that our consciousness has access to infinity, and infinity is flowing in us and through us and as us now. Now, he has this up to 30 times a day. And he says, we will not prove this principle. What principle? The principle of knowing that there's no power out here. The only power there is consciousness forming itself. We won't prove that until we open our consciousness several times a day. See, it's an inside work, and it must be done. It has to be done. It's not enough to read a book or listen to a talk or several. This is the work that you must do in your consciousness while walking around, while sitting, resting, if you awaken from your sleep in the middle of the night. This is the work that must be done. We are then building a consciousness in which we discover that man really does live by every word that flows through his consciousness. And so material sense has to do with quantities and qualities, but spiritual discernment has no awareness of quantities or qualities. Spiritual discernment knows only the allness of invisible spirit. It sees God as the consciousness of individual being. It does not see persons. And there is his, it's not easy to stop seeing human beings, but I finally made it. He's telling you right there. The mind sees persons, personas, masks. Consciousness sees only invisible spirit. Spiritual discernment sees God appearing as individual being, and realizes that every individual has the grace of God. And let us always remember that what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell represents the material, limited sense of things. If we would be helpful to the world, we must look through the world with the power of spiritual discernment and behold God's creation. See, we are actually learning to look into the invisible. The mystery, and remember Herb quoted this in one of his talks, one of his seminars, he really liked this. The mystery is not how a material world came about, but rather the discovery that it never did. There never has been a second creation. And so Adam was dreaming, and he dreamt the entire second chapter of Genesis. And I have my own feeling about this. I feel that when I was created, or manifested, I said, I want my own life. I don't want to be any expression of higher consciousness. I want my own life. And the only way I could have my own life was to dream up a separate existence. And I've been dreaming ever since. And now I'm tired. I don't want my own life anymore. I want God itself expressed. And so I'm the prodigal returning to that consciousness. But I don't blame God for this, because I think I wanted my own life, and I got what I wanted. But the only way I could get it, since there is no my own life, since that's an illusion, the only way I could get that was to dream up a personal sense of existence. And now I'm awakening out of that. And thank God, I'm coming home. Home to the consciousness that I am. And so, the mystery is not how a material world came about, but rather the discovery that it never did. There never has been a second creation. This material sense constitutes the unreal or illusory world. But there is no unreal or illusory world. It's a sense of world. The world of material sense builds the human identity and then begins to take anxious thought for its life. The world of spiritual discernment realizes, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine, and then fulfills whatever work is given to be done each hour of the day, and beholds the invisible presence. And so he says the two worlds are the real world of God's creating, with God expressing his individual being, your being and mine, friend and foe. And the other world, which is not a world, is material sense forming its own illusory concepts about the spiritual world and then making us act like squirrels in a cage. And a herb like that, too. Material sense imprisons us in our mind. And there you have it. You're living in a mind or you're living in consciousness. Material sense imprisons us in our mind, whereas spiritual perception enables us to open consciousness, to see with God's wisdom. Material sense builds a structural universe where there is no structural universe. The moment we begin to realize that God is spirit, we are then perceiving with spiritual discernment, with our spiritual faculties, and spiritual discernment reveals that which is. And finally, on the last page, gradually we learn not to judge by appearances, but are still for a moment, and let the Spirit of God bear witness. We will discern spiritually, and we will see as God sees. Yes, we will see face to face. Before, we saw through a glass darkly, called the mind, the human mind, the world mind, but now face to face. He says, any time that we are confronted with appearances that we do not understand, we must stop, close our eyes, if possible, and be receptive as if we were listening. Then we will hear the voice say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or it may come in another way, as we discussed earlier. The ability to move from the world of material sense into the world of spiritual discernment is proportionate to our ability to close our eyes to the appearance and wait for that inner intuition, the voice of God, to reveal to us the truth of what we are beholding. And now you see why, over and over and over, through the years, through the writings, through all the books, he has said, you must become a beholder. You must practice this ability to be receptive. No matter what you're doing, an area of your consciousness must be receptive to spiritual consciousness. He says it is as simple as that, and it is as difficult as that. Spiritual discernment demands that instead of judging and arriving at an opinion, which is all in the mind, We close our eyes to the appearance. We open our inner ear and let God bear witness with our spirit. Then the spiritual truth behind the appearance will be made evident to us. And that must become, my dear friends, a working part of your inner mind. That must become the mind which was in Christ Jesus, must become your mind, your new mind. You see, we make this inner shift in consciousness, this inner transition out of living in a mind seeing only a material structural universe and material structural person. And let's step out of that, become still and receptive, and actually feel that inner movement, hear that inner voice as it reveals, I am here. Be not afraid. It is I. It is all I. Consciousness appearing, consciousness formed. Then we come into having that mind which was in Christ Jesus. And wherever we go, up in a plane, down in a submarine, up on a mountain, down in the desert, at the beach, in the city, wherever we go, we know we are standing in our own Christ consciousness appearing. And then we are almost home. All that remains is to stand there until it takes over and begins living us. And then Christ is again on earth. Earth and heaven have become one. Yes, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and they're one. And that one is the New Jerusalem. That one is the kingdom here and now. And you're standing in it. And it moves you. And you go where it moves you. When it says talk, you talk. When it says be still, you are still. And then you are your Father's child, one with the Father, consciously feeling the Father move through and in and as you. Well, thank you again for drawing this forth. Without you, there would be no talks. And without the Father within, there would be no talks. And now I know a little secret. The Father within and you are one. Thank you.